All right, turn with me to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And we'll begin reading at verse 1. You can follow with me in your Bibles if you would, please. Beginning at verse 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the Bible says, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body." Let's bow, please, for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you today, Lord. This is the Lord's Day, the day that has been set aside to come and to worship you in spirit and in truth, to sing your praises, to give to your work, to hear from your word, to present ourselves before you, and Father, to just give you the glory. We ask now that as we participate in the word of God and hearing of the word of God, that you would, by the word of God, increase our faith. I pray you'd help us, Lord, by your Holy Spirit to understand. That, Lord, you'd open the lips of your servant to speak and the heart of every person to receive your word. I pray that you'd magnify yourself and glorify your Son. I pray you'd edify your people and save the lost. Father, if you don't come and be with us, there's no use being here. I pray your presence would be here, your spirit would be here, that Heavenly Father, you might do a work and help us in our walk through this world, that, Father, we might have more comfort in the Lord Jesus. We just ask your blessing. We give you all the praise and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. The Bible never said that the Christian life was a walk in the park or a bowl of cherries. However, it does say in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Jesus also gave us a promise. He said, "In the world you'll have tribulation." Godly living is hard in an ungodly world. And godly living in an ungodly world will always cause some blowback. You see, those who live Christianity unafraid are impediments to the world's mechanism. That's right. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." The one thing the world does not want is renewed minds. Minds that think differently, independently, and biblically. The world doesn't want you thinking anything different than it does, or doing anything different than it wants you to do. Remember, the world system is designed to conform, to squeeze you into its mold in order to be another cog in its machinery. But when a person gets saved and begins truly living the Christian life, he or she becomes a stone in the world's shoe, a burr under the world's saddle, and a splinter in the world's eye. And the world then must react, and react it does. You become an impediment to its progress. You become a rock in the road. You become a knot in the wood. The removal of, or the dealing with, will cause some heat. In verses 1 through 7, the Apostle Paul says several things that were true of he and his companions. In verse 1, he said, we have a ministry. Now, what ministry did they have? Well, they had the gospel ministry of verses 3 and 4. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And so he said, we have been given a ministry. And the ministry is the gospel of Jesus Christ to a dark planet. He also said of he and his companions that they had received mercy in verse 1. What mercy have they received? They've received the mercy of God. In verse 1, he said he and his companions, he said, we faint not. That means we don't quit, we don't lose heart, we just keep on going. In verse 2, he says, we have renounced the hidden things of darkness and dishonesty. In verse 5, he said, we preach Christ Jesus the Lord. Now that is a message that is antithetical to the world's philosophy. The gospel is the sand in the gears that causes the world's watch to lose time. The gospel is the crimp in the hose that causes the world's flow to slow. And perhaps the most incredible thing of all is found in verse 7, where he said, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. What treasure? The treasure of the gospel of Christ. I think sometimes we fail to comprehend what a treasure the gospel of Jesus Christ is. It's the only thing on earth that can bring salvation of an eternal soul to a lost sinner. It's the only thing on earth that can bring the forgiveness of sins and eternal life. It's a precious thing because every human being has a soul, and every soul will spend eternity either in heaven or in hell, and the gospel makes the difference. It is a great treasure, and God said, I've put the greatest treasure in earthen vessels. Talking about us. We're the earthen vessels. Now, one would think that such a precious cargo would be carried in a more stable and indestructible container. Maybe something like steel or carbon or concrete. But no. This treasure is contained and carried in the most fragile of vessels, clay pots. That's us. Remember, we're the clay, and he is the potter. And we are nothing more than clay vessels. And yet, within these fragile vessels, God has placed the precious treasure of the gospel of salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And certainly, we are fragile, and we can easily reach the breaking point and succumb to the pressures applied by the world to compromise and capitulate to its ever-beating drum. Do you not think that the devil knows the Bible too? He knows we're fragile. He's watched over thousands of years as these fragile vessels have broken and deteriorated and fallen apart and cracked. And so he applies pressures through the world to get little cracks in our clay pots, the crack of compromise, the crack of carelessness, the crack of comfortableness. But the fragility of the vessel is an opportunity to display the power and grandeur of the owner of the vessel, who is God himself. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20 says, for we are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And so God said, I've got this great treasure, and I'm going to put it in these fragile vessels, which I have purchased with the blood of my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You are a purchased vessel. And in you, God has deposited the gospel of Jesus Christ. The truth is that many well-meaning and good-intentioned Christians get sidetracked, derailed, and as Paul put it in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27, cast away. Now, the word cast away, I've said before, comes from the Greek word adokamos. It just means disqualified for the prize. How so? How are we sidetracked, derailed, and disqualified for the prize? By the relentless, conforming pressure of the world and the weakness of the flesh. And so here we have these fragile bodies, these weak vessels, and we've got this great pressure of the world trying to squeeze us into its conformity. And we can understand why so many capitulate. Paul said this. He said, we are troubled on every side. He said, we are perplexed. In other words, Paul is saying, we've got troubles to the right of us. We've got troubles to the left of us. We've got troubles in front of us. We've got troubles behind us. And we're perplexed. We don't understand it all. We can't get a hold of it all. And then he said, we're persecuted. And he said, we're cast down. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8, he said, for we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. So here's the great apostle Paul saying, you got problems? Hey, we've got problems. You got troubles? We got troubles. He said, we've been in situations where we were thought we were going to die. We despaired. We were despaired even of life. And the cause of such persecution, we find in verse 13, he said, we also believe and therefore speak. You see, if Christians would just shut up and sit down, the world would leave them alone. But those pesky Bible-believing Christians, they just won't shut up and sit down. They just keep preaching the Word. They just keep witnessing for Christ. They just keep living for God. And it infuriates the devil and the world system. They live a new life. They sing a new song. They follow a new shepherd. They serve a new king. They love a new father. And they speak. They tell it like it is. They tell the truth of the gospel to all who will listen. And then one pebble in the world's shoe becomes two pebbles, and then three pebbles, and then more pebbles. So you can see why the world reacts to Bible Christians living Bible Christianity and preaching Bible truth. Because it's Bible truth that changes people and brings them out from the being conformed to being transformed. And the world says, wait a minute, that doesn't help our cause. Let me share with you several of God's chosen vessels found in the Scripture who were on the verge of giving up, on the verge of caving in, on the verge of compromising, and were guilty of saying things they most likely wished they hadn't said. Maybe you've been there. When we look at these people this morning, maybe you've said the same thing they've said. Maybe you've been in the same shoes that they're in. So let's look at them. Our first one is in Jeremiah chapter 20. We're going to look at the great prophet Jeremiah. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Jeremiah, if you would. If you get to Ezekiel, turn left. If you get to Isaiah, turn right. Jeremiah's right there somewhere. Jeremiah chapter 20, but we'll begin reading at verse 14. Here's what Jeremiah the prophet said. Point number one is this. Jeremiah, I wish I'd never been born. Look what he says. Cursed be the day wherein I was born. Let not the day wherein my mother bare me be blessed. Cursed be the man who brought tidings to my father, saying, a man-child is born unto thee, making him very glad. And let that man be as the cities which the Lord overthrew and repented not. And let him hear the cry in the morning and the shouting at noontide, because he slew me not from the womb, nor that my mother might have been my grave, and her womb to be always great with me. Wherefore came I forth out of the womb to see labor and sorrow, that my days should be consumed with shame. Now it is true that Jeremiah had much more reason to lament his birth than any of us in this room, or any of you listening, or any of you watching. However, the truth remains that as finite and fragile human beings, we can and sometimes do come to the breaking point. And we want to lash out in murmuring and complaining, sometimes even against God. And here Jeremiah is lashing out and complaining and murmuring to God about his being born. And he's saying to God, I wish I'd never been born. Verse 10 tells us that Jeremiah, like Paul, experienced fear on every side. Look at verse 10. For I heard the defaming of many. Fear on every side. Report, say they, and we will report it. All my familiars watched for my halting, saying, peradventure he will be enticed, and we shall prevail against him, and we shall take our revenge on him. He said, I have fear on every side. Paul said that. But he said, I am defamed. Even his friends, the Bible says his familiars, those who knew him and had associations, interactions with him, awaited his demise. And so he curses the day he was born and says, in effect, I wish I'd never been born. Have you ever felt like that? Like, what's the use of going on? What's the use of fighting the fight any longer? Jeremiah did. But he was probably glad that God did not make it so, because in the following chapter, Jeremiah will preach to kings, and he will advise kings, and he will minister to the Jews in Palestine, and he will minister to the Jews in Egypt. He will prophesy of Judah's captivity, the Messiah, and the millennial kingdom. He will prophesy against all of Israel's enemies of the judgment of God, and he will oppose the false prophets of his day. Amen. You see, yes, Jeremiah had been through some stuff. And Jeremiah came to a point in his life where he was about ready to give up and to give in. He came to a place in his life where he said, I wish I'd never been born. But don't you understand, God wasn't done with Jeremiah yet. God had a life for Jeremiah that he had for him on purpose and with a purpose. Another prophet of God who said a similar thing is Job, if you'd like to turn to Job chapter 3. Go to the left, about, I don't know, half an inch, and you'll get to Job. We're going to look at Job, and we're going to see what he had to say in chapter 3, verse 9. Look what it says. Let the stars of the twilight thereof be dark. Let it look for light, but have none, neither let it see the dawning of the day, because it shut not up the doors of my mother's womb, nor hid sorrow from mine eyes. Why died I not from the womb? Why did I not give up the ghost when I came out of the belly? Wow. You know what he's saying? He's saying the same thing Jeremiah said. He said, I wish I'd never been born. Now, we're all familiar with the sufferings of Job. Matter of fact, the sufferings of Job have become a byword around the world. Job came to the point in his life where he said, I wish I'd never been born. If I have to go through all of this and experience all of this, it'd have been better if I hadn't even been born. But if Job hadn't have been born, we wouldn't have the book of Job. If Job hadn't have been born, we wouldn't have the testimony of this book that has encouraged and strengthened and helped so many people over so many generations. If Job hadn't have been born, we wouldn't have been able to have it in the Word of God. You see, he too cursed the day he was born and wished it had never occurred. However, in his sufferings and in his losses, he learned things about God he could not have by any other means. Now remember, Job was a righteous man. Job had walked with God and talked with God. He was a righteous man, the Bible says. But I want you to look over in Job chapter 42. You see, in chapter 3, he's wishing he'd never been born. Now, go over to chapter 42. And look at verses 1 through 6. Well, where am I at? I'm in Jeremiah. I'm sorry. I need to go to Job. All right, go back, go over to Job. There is no 42 of Job, is there? Wait a minute, I don't know what happened here. There it is. All right, here we are, Job 42. Hey, you try finding all these verses. I'm telling you where to go. Nobody's up here telling me where to go. All right, where are we at? Tell me where we're going. We're in Job chapter 42. Look at verse 1. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore, here he says, I have uttered that I understood not. You know what he's saying? I should have never said that. Lord, I didn't know what I was saying. When I said I wished I'd never been born, Lord, I didn't know what I was saying. Then look what it says. Too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Here I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. Listen, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear. But now mine eye seeth thee, where I abhor myself and repent in dust. Now, you know what he's saying? He's saying, I heard about you, Lord, but now I've seen what you can do. You see, sometimes we come and we hear about God, and we hear about what God can do, but it's only when God is actually operating in our daily lives and in our situations that we get to see God work. It's one thing to hear about Him working. It's another thing to experience Him working and see Him working in our own lives, isn't it? Look over at verse 10. Here's the end of the story. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. So Job says, you know what? I wish I'd never been born. But now that he has twice as much as he had before, now he understands, I'm glad I was born. What am I trying to say? I'm trying to say that there are times in lives when even as Christians, even as believers, we come to a place where we're almost at the breaking point and we feel like we want to give up, we want to quit, we want to just go hide in a hole somewhere, and we say, I wish I'd have never been born. And yet there's stuff ahead of us that God has for us that'll cause us to wish we wouldn't have never said that. And to realize that God knows what He's doing all along. Let's go to another thing. Let's go to 1 Kings chapter 19, see if I can find that. 1 Kings chapter 19, and we're going to be looking at another man. His name is Elijah. Now, Jeremiah and Job said, I wish I'd never been born. Elijah said this, I'm the only one and I've had enough. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 10. Here's Elijah. And he said, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thy altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. Here it comes, and I only am left. And they seek my life to take it away. You know what he's doing? He's having a little pity party for himself, isn't he? He's saying, Lord, I'm the onlyest one. Now remember, I'm not minimizing the suffering of these men of God. They've endured sufferings that would have caused a great majority of 21st century Christians, myself included, to fold. But they didn't fold. But God recorded these things for our admonition to learn from and to find strength in. Have you ever felt like you're the only one? That no one else cares or no one else understands or no one else gets it? Have you ever felt like no one else wants to help? Like you're all on your own? Like you got to do everything? Like I got to be everything? I think moms feel like that around Thanksgiving time. Amen? The dad's sitting in the living room watching a football game, and mom's out in the kitchen running here and there. Amen? She got more pots and pans laying around than she knew she had. And then he's in there going, hey, dinner almost ready? What's taking so long? And she probably feels like, I'm the only one. Elijah felt that way. And humanly, we can see why Elijah felt that way. In chapter 19, verse 4, here's what Elijah says. I've had enough. I don't want to live anymore. Look at the verse. 19, verse 4. That's not it, is it? I'm in Jeremiah again. How do I keep getting back to Jeremiah? I think my... Is there a wind in here? I'm looking in Jeremiah 19 again. I'm telling you, the devil, he's nasty. All right, where are we at? We're in Jeremiah. No, we're in 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 4. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die and said, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. He said, I've had enough. I don't want to live anymore. Sometimes life gets too big and the problems seem unsolvable and we just want to give up. We feel like we can't go on. Why bother? And no one else cares anyway. In verse 4, Elijah feels like a failure. And he feels all alone. And what he says is basically this. Dear God, just kill me now. However, God's not done with Elijah. As a matter of fact, in the very next chapter, God introduces Elijah to his successor, Elisha, who will have a double portion of Elijah's spirit and power and go on to be a great prophet of God and do miracles. So here's Elijah over here, and he's saying, dear God, just kill me now. What if God would have answered his prayer? And he'd have never met Elisha. And he would have never been able to give his ministry to Elisha to be a successor and to do the great things he did. Over here, he wants to die. Over here, he's got to mentor this young prophet. If God would have answered Elijah's prayer, there would have never been an Elisha. Do you understand there's somebody that might not be if you weren't? There's somebody that you have to meet to encourage, to teach, to lead, to mentor. You're not going to be here forever. So prepare somebody to take over after you're gone. But don't pray for God to kill you now, because God's not done with you now. Let's go to one more. Let's go to Jonah. Now, Jonah's at the other end of the New Testament, so I shouldn't have so much trouble. Right, at the Old Testament. He's just before the New Testament. Jonah, chapter 4. And Jonah is kind of the same thing that Elijah was saying. Elijah was saying, I'm the only one, and nobody cares but me. But Jonah, look at verse 1 of chapter 4. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Jonah has been called the reluctant prophet because he tried every way he could not to do what God wanted him to do. However, God has a way of getting us where he wants us to be and doing with us what he wants to do. Someone once said this in a children's song, God never makes us go against our will. He just makes us willing to go. I guess that's how it is with Jonah, huh? The problem with Jonah is that he wanted God to kill him because things did not work out the way he, Jonah, wanted them to. He hated the Ninevites, and he did not want God to show mercy or save them. He would have rather had God wipe them off the face of the earth. But God's merciful and gracious and loving. And he actually sent Jonah to preach repentance to Nineveh so that they could be saved. Now, Jonah did not like that. So he just wanted to die. He didn't want to stand by and watch those wicked, horrible Ninevites whom he hated become believers and have the blessing of God. I'd rather die than see that. Sometimes when things don't go our way, we might feel a little bit like Jonah. And so we pout, and we doubt, and we want taken out. We don't like what God's doing. We don't agree with God. And we want out, sometimes all the way out. I'm thinking right now of a particular individual that came to my mind as I'm standing here who's out. He didn't die, but he's out. He's quit. He's given up. He's not doing nothing for God. You know why? Because God did something he didn't like way back here. He didn't like what God did. He didn't like the way God did it. He got bitter at God. He got angry at God. He didn't come to the place where he said, like Jonah, just kill me now, but he got out. You see? And for all practical purposes, he might as well be dead. As far as Christianity is concerned. But you see, God is wiser. And he knows the end from the beginning. And when we hang in there with the Lord, we're going to see it in the end ourselves. I like the old hymn that says, further along, we'll understand why. I love that hymn. Further along, we'll understand why. We're trying to understand why when we're way back here in our finite understanding and we can only see this far. And God sees all the way to the end. When we want God to remove us from the situation or change the circumstances and he doesn't, then we want to quit and give up or throw in the towel. Now, the scripture does not tell us any more about Jonah, but I have a sneaking suspicion that somewhere down the road, Jonah was glad that God did not answer his prayer that day. And so we have Jeremiah and Job saying they wish they'd never been born, and we have Elijah and Jonah asking God to kill them. However, the Apostle Paul gives us a different perspective. For though he was troubled on every side, though he was persecuted and distressed and cast down and even despairing of life, he never wished he'd never been born, and he never asked God to kill him. And I want to suggest a couple of reasons why, and we'll be done. Turn with me again to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's see what Paul says. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Why didn't Paul say, "Dear God, kill me now"? Why didn't Paul say, "I wish I'd never been born"? If you've read through the New Testament and you've been to seen Paul's testimony, you've realized the suffering and persecution that this man went through. But you know what? He gives us some reasons why right here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Number one, in verse 14, because of what he knew. Look what he said. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise us up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. You know what? He knew the resurrection. He said this. I'm not giving up. I'm not quitting. I'm not sitting down and I'm not shutting up. Why? Because I know. Amen. Now one of these days, I'm going to be resurrected from the dead and see Jesus face to face. Friends, I hope that's a motivation for you. Yes. That someday you're going to see Jesus face to face. He said, it ain't all over till it's over. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. For we know, there's that word again. We know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and a house not made with hands eternal in heaven. Paul said, I'm not giving up, I'm not quitting, I'm not sitting down, I'm not shutting up because of what I know. He said, I know whom I have believed. Amen. And persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. The second thing is of what he believed. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. For which cause we faint not. Though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. What did he have? He believed. He had a cause. Look at verse 16. For what cause? He had a cause. He knew the gospel of Christ. He knew the cause for which he was on planet Earth. What's your cause? Why are you here? Paul said, I'm here because there's a cause. Cause of Christ. And so Paul didn't give up because of what he knew. He didn't give up because of what he believed. Look at verse 17. He didn't give up because of what he realized. Verse 17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. You know what? He says, God's reward is going to be greater than my suffering. He said, all the afflictions of my entire life, he counted them but light affliction. And friends, he had the flesh ripped off his back to the bone 3 times. He said, light affliction. He'd been beaten with rods. He said, light affliction. He'd been in the journeys in the deep, shipwrecked, in perils. He said, light affliction. See, that's what he realized. He realized that whatever I'm suffering here is light affliction, and it's earning for me a far more exceeding and eternal, what? Weight of glory. Here's what he's doing. He's putting his afflictions over here, and he's putting the eternal weight of glory over here, and it goes like this. You see, the afflictions are so light. They go up here because the eternal weight of glory is so heavy. Listen, God is going to make it all up to you. When we get to glory, this will seem like it. Well, the Bible tells us when we go into the eternal state, these things won't even be brought to mind.
Amen.
We won't even remember this old place.
Amen.
Number four, Paul didn't give up, didn't quit, didn't sit down, didn't shut up because of what he saw. Look at verse 18. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are what?
Temporal.
But the things which are not seen are eternal. Paul said, this is what I see. I see the things of Jesus Christ by faith. He said, I realize all this stuff here is temporal. I see it only as temporary. But what I see by faith is eternal. He said, I'm keeping my eyes on the eternal. I'm seeing what can't be seen with the human eye, but only with the eye of faith. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And Peter said, whom, having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Here's the Apostle Paul going through all that, and he's rejoicing with joy unspeakable. Why? Because he's looking unto Jesus. Whom not ever having seen, yet he still loved. When we feel like we're all alone and we're the only one, when we feel like no one else cares and even our friends are against us, when we feel like there's no tomorrow and we wish we'd never been born, when we feel like all is lost and we just can't go on any longer, when we feel like we just want to die, let's not pout and doubt and want out. Instead, let's believe and trust and give it another thrust.
Amen.
The breakthrough is right around the corner. God has a reason, a plan, and a purpose for you and for all that you experience. Don't quit now. The finish line is almost in sight. And remember, the crowning day is on its way.
Amen.
Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I want to ask you this morning as Christians, as believers, perhaps you've been like Jeremiah, Job, Jonah, or Elijah. Perhaps you feel like quitting, giving up, shutting up, and sitting down. Don't. Be like Paul and press on in faith, trusting God and believing in His grace, His mercy, and His omniscience. God has more for you to do. And He's grooming you through your present circumstances and situations and experiences. Like these men of Scripture, you will be glad in the light of deliverance that God did not answer your prayers in the darkness of experience. See the unseeable. Have faith in the unfailable. And believe the unbelievable. Maybe you're here today as a Christian and you say, preacher, there's something I needed to hear this morning. Would you slip your hand up and say, I needed to hear that. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. All right. Amen. Thank you. Maybe you're here today. Maybe you're watching or listening and you've never been saved. While born-again believers have supernatural resources, you only have natural resources. While believers have heavenly resources, you only have earthly ones. The world will continue to squeeze you more and more into its mold unless you break out by trusting Christ as your Savior and begin to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You are trapped in sin and tethered to death, and only the Lord Jesus can set you free. John 8:36 says, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Romans chapter 8, verse 2 says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. The law of sin and death is this: the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ is this: I am the way, the truth, and the life, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Right now, right here, or wherever you are, will you call upon the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive your sins and save your soul? Will you let Him give you the gift of eternal life? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Is there anyone here in this room this morning that say, preacher, I need to call upon the name of the Lord Jesus and be saved. I need to trust him as my Savior. Slip your hand up. Let me see it. Just you and me. We just want to pray together. All right, there's one. Is there someone else that say, yes, I need to trust Christ as my Savior. All right, listen. You can do it right where you're seated. You can pray. We can pray together, and you can ask the Lord Jesus to forgive your sins and be your Savior right where you are. If you'd like to do that, I want you to look up at me. You're looking at me, and you're saying, preacher, I need to be saved, and I want to ask Jesus to be my Savior right now in my seat. Anybody like that here? Look up at me so I know that you want to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning. We pray, dear Lord, that you'd speak to our hearts as we have the invitation. Pray, Heavenly Father, that if someone needs to be saved, that they would have the courage and concern for their eternal soul to come and talk to somebody about it. And Heavenly Father, those of us who are saved, help us not to get weary in well-doing. Help us not to give up. Help us not to sit down and shut up. Help us, Heavenly Father, to face the experiences that we have in life with the attitude of the Apostle Paul. Help us in those times when we get weak, when we're on the breaking point. Help us, dear God, by your Spirit, to keep on keeping on for Jesus. I pray you'd help us now in the invitation, and we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. We're going to sing our closing hymn, number 482, More About Jesus. Job learned more about Jesus through his troubles. Sometimes we learn more about Jesus through his blessings. But this morning, let's pray. Let's sing. Let's know more about Jesus. If you have any questions about going to heaven, I want to meet you here at the front. Or else you can come and just pray. Whatever your need, you do it. All right? Do what God wants you to do as we sing on the first.